5, starting at verse 1. After this, there was a Jewish festival, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, in the north city wall, is a pool with the Aramaic name Bethesda. It had 5 covered porches, and a crowd of people who were sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed sat there. A certain man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, knowing that he had already been there a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I don't have anyone who can put me in the water when it is stirred up. When I'm trying to get to it, someone else has gotten ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Immediately, the man was well, and he picked up his mat and walked. The word of the Lord. So, catch your breath in times of suffering. One of the first sermons I preached, I must have been sitting incredibly nervous like over here, and I remember Anne Horton came over during the time of reading, and she just looked at me and she's like, "Oh, honey, just breathe." Right? Forgot about that. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning, is we're going to be catching our breath together. One of my first opportunities to teach students was at an internship at my home church in Buffalo, and I remember that I was centering around the topic of a 4-letter F word, F-I-N-E, fine. It's the word that we use so often to cover up any hint of pain or suffering that we may be experiencing when someone asks how we are. How are you doing? I'm fine. And I think more recently the F word has been replaced with the G word, good, or the B word, busy. I'm good. Busy as usual. And yet, hiding underneath the fine is usually a sense of disappointment. Beneath the good can be a feeling of sadness. And underneath busy is usually an overwhelmed and exhausted person. So why do we do it? Why do we cover up our suffering and hide it from another? Suffering is a reality in this life, and it's not something that we should be ashamed of. We shouldn't hide it from others nor from God. Jesus makes it pretty clear in John 16:33 when he says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now some of us do buck the trend, and we offer a glimmer into the hardship of life. But for the most part, we suffer alone, not wanting to draw attention or for having others notice the crappy predicaments that we find ourselves in. When I saw the topic that I was going to be preaching in, or the sermon series, I kind of nodded in enthusiasm. It's like, catch your breath. Yes, I can get behind that. I just came out of a really busy semester at school while trying to balance schoolwork, life, work, momhood, job surgery, like, yeah, if we want to talk about catching breath, like, I know what it means to need to desperately come up for air. However, the specific addition to the title of the sermon series that I was going to be preaching on didn't quite perk that same enthusiasm. Catch your breath in times of suffering. In times of business, sure, but suffering, I don't want to go there. And honestly, I don't always feel like I have a lot of personal experience to speak from that, which is kind of ironic because I keep getting it as a topic. I tend to get like Ash Wednesday services, message on brokenness, need for healing, and prayer, like for some reason. However, as the time to preach drew closer, I realized that the topic was more relevant than I wanted it to be. For had John and I not experienced a miscarriage this past fall, this weekend would be our due date. And so maybe suffering isn't as far off the topic as I'd like to pretend it is. Now, when God told me that I should share that, I quickly told him no. Because I said, that's wrong. That's an emotion that I don't want to share up here. And I'm probably going to cry. And his response was, yep, you probably will. And when you do, you pause and you catch your breath. Because that's what we do in times of suffering. So, in the midst of suffering, when that lump is rising in our throat, when we pause from the fine, the good, and the busy that so falsely identify our pains, we pause and we collectively catch our breath. We breathe deeply and we lean heavily on the one who puts the breath in our lungs. And so, this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to breathe together. And I want to start in a word of prayer, and as we go to God in prayer, I ask that you let him remind you of a time of suffering, or maybe a present reality. And let that be on your heart as we go to him. Dear God, we come this morning bringing with us heavy hearts, ones we so often try to ignore. Our hearts daily grieve by the brokenness we see in the world, we often see in ourselves, and in our situations. And yet we do as you told us, Lord. Take heart, for you have overcome it all. Draw us into your presence today, Lord. Teach us to be vulnerable with you and with others, and to know that in our suffering, we need to be seen. So with a deep breath, Lord, we come into this place, carrying openly our sufferings. Embrace us this moment. We pray. Amen. I always share my sermons with John before I preach them, and I was sharing this with him the other day, and he said, oh, this is good. But do you want to share that? I said, when God tells you what you're supposed to do, you don't have to have a choice. So no, I don't want to share that. But we made it through. A little bit better than the first service, too. So don't listen to that one, but I'm a little bit more blubbering this. So the first time, and I'm not a free cry, the first time I remember buying Band-Aids, I recall perusing the shelf, and I learned that the brown Band-Aids were just the same cost as the same size pack of fun Band-Aids. Band-Aids, you know, with stars or truck or Disney characters. Same price. And I remember sharing this newfound realization with my mom in a slight accusatory tone, as though I had lost half my life without having these fun Band-Aids. And yet, the truth is, we don't want the fun ones as we get older. We'd rather the brown, boring ones, or better yet, the clear ones, and they do usually cost a little more, because they assure us that attention is not directed towards our pain and towards our scrapes that we've encountered in this life. And now children, on the other hand, they have no shame in their wounds. Joshua will happily wear a Band-Aid at the most minor sign of a scrape or a mark, and then will parade that Band-Aid to anyone who will share in his excitement that he's getting to wear it. And yet with age, our perceptions change, and we'd rather not have to explain the suffering that we find ourselves in. We often instead suffer alone. And we see that to be true of the man that Jesus encounters in John chapter 5. The man had been suffering for a multitude of years, and yet when Jesus inquires upon him regarding his desire to be well, his response is that he has no one. The passage begins by explaining why Jesus is in Jerusalem, and it's a rather familiar scene for Jesus and for Jews because he's there for a festival. And yet the easy familiarity gives way to a scene of swarming suffering. The pool that Jesus is standing beside has been excavated by modern archaeologists, and they have found, if you can imagine with me, a pool that is likely the size of a football field, nearly 20 feet deep. And it's this scene that we encounter, practically a man-made lake, where underneath all these covered porches is a crowd or a multitude of people who are suffering, sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So if ever we want to get a window into God's heart towards suffering, here at the pool, with the multitude of those suffering, we get to watch as Jesus approaches. A certain man was there who had been sick for 38 years. It's a rather odd detail to add into the story, and scholars will kind of go back and forth as to why exactly the 38 is specified. But the most prominent reason that has the most agreed upon conclusion is that it highlights the length of time this man has had to wait by the pool. Now, 38 years is a long time for me and you, but for an ancient Near Easterner whose lifetime was much shorter, it was a lifetime. And over that length of time, it is no wonder that the hope of healing wasn't top on his mind. So in our times of suffering, when we lose hope, we catch our breath. When Jesus saw him there lying, knowing that he had already been there for a long time, did you catch that? That Jesus, he just knew. Jesus saw him suffering. You know, we might not wear the brightly colored band-aids, and I'm pretty sure this man didn't have a time tracker that was broadcasting 38 years and counting. And yet, Jesus knew all about his condition. Pastor Denny in the last sermon series was going through the names of God, and he had said many times that he could only do so many because there were so many names of God. And so I want to draw our attention to one that I think if ever we need to claim and to cling on to, it's this name during a time of suffering. It's El Roi, the God who sees me. And in Genesis 16, Hagar, Sarah's servant, she has preceded Sarai in getting pregnant, which has caused some tension in the household. It's kind of sticky. And Hagar is not being treated very well by Sarai, so ultimately, Hagar leaves. She flees. And in her flight from Abraham's house, God encounters her, and he speaks into her suffering. It is there in Scripture that we learn this name, El Roi. For Hagar announces it of God and says that he is the God who sees her. He saw where she was running to. He saw where she was running from. He saw the emotion, the pain, the confusion that brought her to the place that she was at. God is a God who sees. He saw Hagar's situation, and he saw the lame man sitting by that pool, and he knew how long he had been suffering. So in times of suffering, we catch our breath. We know that God sees where we are, that he gets it. He gets us, he gets our situation, and he gets it better than anyone else ever will, and even when we don't have the words to explain it. And then Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? And I'm not sure what Jesus was expecting when he asked that. No, this place of limited mobility and social depravity is great. I'm fine, thank you. It's an odd question, and yet Jesus asks it. But stranger still is the man's reply. Because one would think that an unanimous yes would resound from the poolside that day when that question was even breathed into the air. And yet that's not what we hear. Instead, the sick man answers him, sir, I don't have anyone who can put me in the water when it is stirred up. When I'm trying to get into it, someone else has gotten in ahead of me. in this man's answer a bit of rationalization or even a defense for why he is suffering, why it's ongoing. He has no one that will help him, and others keep causing him more of a problem. And suffering can do that. It can have us make excuses. Because if I'm going to be wearing this band-aid, I've got to have a good reason behind it. But God tells us in this life there will be hardships, and so we don't need to excuse away the situations that we find ourselves in. When that is where our thoughts go to first, then we, like this man, we often miss answering yes when help comes our way. We instead offer our own solutions of why or how things would be different. For this man, he thinks that the solution is in the people and in the water that is just a few feet away from him. And yet before him, right before him, is the God who sees him and who is personally offering him healing. And now, before we keep critiquing this man for his response, I think we need to pause to realize how similar we are in responding when we are in situations of suffering. The Jewish culture had been greatly influenced over the years by pagan culture and Roman mythology, and so depending on the healing presence of water, that was part of the cultural influence on how this man understood God. But by leaning on cultural paradigms, God started becoming something God was not. And so for this man, God was an impersonal power that stirred the waters and would make him well, and yet before him stood in a very personal way, Jesus. This man was being confronted by the personal power of God, not an impersonal stirring of the water. So in our sufferings, we might not stand near a water bank waiting for it to be stirred. Yet oftentimes in our suffering, we do look towards the impersonal power of God. We think that there's this distant reality that maybe he might do something about it, that he might care, that he might step into the hurt or stir something so that the situation changes. But we need to recognize the powerful and personal presence of God in the midst of our suffering. Don't look past God being present in your circumstances, because sometimes that is the first realization that leads us towards healing. An author in a book on God's heart towards healing warns that she has, quote, noticed a creeping infectious coldness and wilting in churches and in individual Christians who have lost that awareness of the personal, passionate, real presence of the living Jesus. And she goes on, and she compares this religion, when we lose sight of that personal reality of who Jesus is, as a religion that becomes saviorless, like a lukewarm marriage in which the spouses seldom meet each other face to face, but try to keep the relationship alive through reading old love letters. And so, in moments of suffering, we catch our breath. And we realize that we stand face to face with a real Savior who is personally invested in our suffering. Revelation 21 reminds us of a time to come when a new heaven and a new earth will be our reality. And so we often cling to this verse, we cling to verse 4 when it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. But the preceding verse reminds us of an even more beautiful truth. And it's the truth that initiates this pain-free world. It says, look, God's dwelling is here with humankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be with his people. God himself will be with them as their God. So in times of suffering, we learn to catch our breath and ignore the impersonal, water-filled solutions that we think will solve our problems. And instead, we look into the eyes of the one who is before us, face to face, who's here with us, and we recognize the power in his presence. The presence of the Spirit of God in our lives transforms, and we need to give greater attention to that. Do you want to be well? The stirring that he can do in our hearts can outmatch any stirring of water-filled solutions. He can stir our hearts to love amidst pain. He can stir our hearts to hope amidst confusion. He can stir our hearts to sing amidst sorrow. He can stir our hearts to peace amidst grief. There is no suffering that can't be stirred by the power of a personally present God. When I was preparing this sermon, I was looking at pictures of the Pool of Bethesda, and amongst a bunch of archaeological photos were two that caught my attention, and I wanted to share them with you. Because this photo, it makes me realize the close proximity this man is to that which he thinks is going to help him. How close he is to the water, how close he is to the people, to the potential of that which will help him. And in that, Jesus enters into the picture. Jesus could have walked by the pool that day, and honestly, if there were that many suffering people at a football sideline, I'm kind of surprised you wouldn't. And yet, he intentionally moved in the direction of the multitude who were suffering. So Scripture teaches us that God seeks to bring healing and wholeness to his people. And we see that. We see that happen in Scripture all the time when people reach out to God. Like the woman who has a bleeding disorder, and she reaches out and touches his cloak, she's healed. And yet what is so fascinating about this story is that here we see the deliberate pursuit of God to walk into the suffering, to walk into our suffering on his own accord, to come to us in the moments when we need him most, when sometimes we can't call out for him. In the next picture, I love, because it shows how personal and how present God can be when we let him come face to face. Because here this man is in a place of suffering, and he finds himself face to face with God. A God who sees, a God who knows, and a God who has the power to do something about it. So in times of suffering, God desires to encounter us, and when we raise up our eyes, we catch our breath. And then we trust in what comes next. The concluding verse says, Jesus goes to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And immediately, the man was well. And he picked up his mat, and he walked. No water. No stirring, just the creative voice of God Almighty and his spoken word that can transform a life. And what I think is amazing is that God doesn't re-ask him the question. He doesn't say again, "Do you want to be well?" Jesus doesn't wait for the man to reply yes. In the man's answer that he did give him, we see that there's more suffering. We understand his broken spirit, his deterred hope, his downcast spirit. And so whether the man could verbalize his yes or not, Jesus demonstrates that God's heart says yes for all of his children. That God desires to come when suffering will be no more, where there will be no more pain, no more tears. And yet, in this world where there is pain, where suffering abounds, we rest assured that God comes alongside us in our suffering. He sees us in our pain, and he knows the depths of our hurt, and he has the personal power to stir awake in us his spirit that can help us carry through. So we might not have a mat to carry, we might not have a wheelchair to push out of, but we can throw open the curtains, we can rise up out of our beds, we can look up at the light of a new day, we can trust in God's mercies which are new every morning, and we can let the Spirit of God stir in us and awake in us new life, no matter the suffering we encounter. And so in times of suffering, we catch our breath. And we learn that we can grab those brightly colored band-aids, and we can put them on without shame, because we are not alone in our suffering. And we can learn to let God use us in our moments of sorrow as a testament to this world that we have a God who comes to us, who sees us, and is face to face with us in every suffering we encounter. And so if the band would come back up, we're going to go into a time of worship and a time of prayer, and I just really want to encourage you to know that this is a place where we can be known by God and by others. And so our altar will be open, and if you need prayer, if you need to just let somebody else know that family exists in your life, or if you need the personal touch of another because you need to remember that God is there with you right now, that's what this space is for. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the breath that you give us. And Lord Jesus, we pray in this time that we would be able to come before you and before others, acknowledging the sufferings we hide behind so often, and be vulnerable with you, knowing that you already know, and you always care. And you are a God who can do for us what we can't do ourselves, and heal our hearts, heal our pains, and bring us into new life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.